Can you believe it? First Sunday of Advent. My goodness. Time's just zooming by us, isn't it? During this season of Advent, our preaching series is going to be The Call of Christmas. The Call of Christmas. And we are going to look at today the first part of that, which is a call to prepare. And we're going to be looking at the life of Zechariah from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 25, a call to prepare.
Opening your mouth, not saying a word. I'm talking complete silence. God was for over 400 years. The muteness from the creator of the universe. The one who said that earth is but a footstool to him was about to break his silence.
Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall name him John.
A son?
You will have great joy, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He will turn many to the Lord their God. He will come with the power of Elijah.
Elijah?
He will prepare the people for the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children.
But I'm an old man. My wife...
I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. And it was he who sent me to give you this good news. You will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for what he has spoke will surely be fulfilled. It begins. The ritual becomes radiant, and the faithful become fathers. When God speaks, the heavens rise and the earth bows. Hope grows where hurt was rooted. Time becomes eternity. And he leads us to holy ground that was once hollow. Yes, my friends, God is just getting started.
When Zechariah, this aging priest, went to work that day, he did not expect an encounter with an angel. He had been a priest for decades, serving faithfully. However, God regularly works through ordinary people doing what they normally do in life. And sometimes he does that through angels. From the first chapters of Genesis in the Garden of Eden to the final descriptions in Revelations and throughout all the pages of the Bible, there are hundreds of references to the activities of angels that's recorded in the Bible. And we should consider, as we talk about angels, we should remember what the writer of Hebrews said. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. In other words, you may have been visited by angels and you didn't even know it. So be nice. Be hospitable. Be kind to all. Take the advice of an old Christmas song that some still sing during the season. So be good for goodness sake. Speaking of Christmas songs, it wouldn't be Christmas without songs about angels. Hark the herald angels sing. Angels from the realms of glory that we sang this morning, just to name a few. Angels. In his book, Angels, God's Secret Agents, Billy Graham says this: I believe in angels because the Bible says there are angels. And I believe the Bible to be the true Word of God. He goes on to say how the Bible testifies that God has provided assistance for us in our spiritual conflicts. We are not alone in this world. The Bible teaches us that God's Holy Spirit has been given to empower us and to guide us. Also, the Bible, in nearly 300 different places, also teaches that God has countless angels at His command. Furthermore, God has commissioned these angels to aid His children in their struggles against Satan. If the activities of the devil and his demons seem to be intensifying in these days, as I believe they are, should not the incredibly greater supernatural powers of God's holy angels be even more indelibly impressed on the minds of people of faith? After all, references to the holy angels in the Bible far outnumbers references to Satan and his subordinate demons. If you are a believer, expect mighty angels to accompany you in your life experiences. I also believe in angels because I have sensed their presence in my life on special occasions. Dr. Billy Graham. Well, without question, Zechariah, this aging priest, sensed an angel in his life on one special occasion recorded in the Bible. He was just doing his job when this divinely orchestrated event occurs, the encounter with an angel. And it took place just in the stillness of his workday when he least expected it. And there he received the call of Christmas. It was a call to prepare. Angels would play a large part in this calling, this advent of the Messiah, of the Savior coming. In this series, we're going to examine four calls that come forth from angels. And one is from the Gospel of Matthew, that's going to recall the call of Christmas that the angel brought to Joseph. The other three are going to be from the Gospel of Luke. We begin today with Zechariah. We're going to move on to Mary next week, and then ultimately to the shepherds out in the fields surrounding Bethlehem, watching their flocks by night. And in all four instances, there is angelic activity, a call that leads to the arrival of the Christ child. And so we start today. We look at the first call of Christmas, and it's the call to prepare. And our story begins in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. And as we move through this today from verses 1 through 25, we're going to gather some insights, I hope, to help us understand this unfolding story that prepares the way for Christmas. So let's begin looking at the first four verses together. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I have also decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truths of everything you were taught. Why is this introduction so important, and what does it mean to our primary subject that we're looking at today of this angelic calls preparing us for Christmas? Luke, in his first letter to a man by the name of Theophilus, and in his second letter, also known as Acts, both written to his friend Theophilus, and we know very little about this man, other than he says that he calls him the most honorable, calls the most honorable Theophilus, maybe suggesting that he was an important Roman official of some sort that was learning about Jesus, that had accepted Christ and was learning about Jesus. We don't really know. But we do know this. Luke is writing a well-researched account of a story about Jesus for his friend Theophilus, who would then read the story, and so would so many others read the story that Luke was writing. And Luke opens his gospel basically saying, here's something you can trust. I'm beginning, as you start to read, you're beginning to see a serious, well-researched piece of work. And it'll hold up to any kind of research you want to do. It can be checked out. Now, in biblical days, of course, there was no newspapers or TVs or books or magazines or radio or anything that we could go to like we can today, internet, to share stories. But in those days, what they had were storytellers. And these storytellers were very good at what they did. And in each town had a storyteller, and whatever town you were from, you knew who the storyteller was in your town. They just had a way, you know. And if something important had happened, whether it be an earthquake, or a person of royalty that was maybe going to be coming to a village, or whatever it might be, the story would be told, and the whole town would know the story, but there would be one person in the town who would be known as their official storyteller. They told the story the best. They got all the information the most accurate, and they just knew a way to tell the story that people wanted them to be the one telling it. I know that you must have people that you know. I know that I do. And whenever I'm with them, I say, tell me a story, man. Because they just know how to tell a story, right? There's some people who just know how to tell a story. Well, in each one of these small villages, even though the people knew the story, there was one person that was their storyteller and could communicate the story the best. And once the story was out there, And remember now, the whole town knows the story. So once the story was out there, there was no changing anything, right? There was no modifications. There was no embellishing. There was no fudging the details. And if you did, the crowd would let you know, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not how it goes. I mean, think about some people maybe during this time of year will read the famous poem, "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." Maybe you have someone in your family that likes to read that and has a way of... No, not a creature was stirring, it was not even a mouse. Not except, but not even a mouse. And we know that, and so you would correct them, and you say, come on now, start over again, get it right. Well, that's what happened, would happen in these villages. If someone was telling this, the storyteller was telling the story of Jesus, if he said something that was off, you know, they would say, wait a minute, that's not right. We know how the story goes. And they would correct him concerning the life of Jesus. And the reason why this is so important, because as we're reading through this story that Luke has given us about the arrival of the Christ child, as we're getting to the birth of Christ, many, many times he mentions encounters with angels in the story. And within the first paragraph of the story of Luke, and both in the Gospel of Luke and later on in Acts, right in the first beginning scenes, he mentions angels. And he introduces angelic activity. And the reason why this is important for us to consider is because no one blinked an eye. Luke talked about angels and no one questioned it because they believed in angels. It was credible. It was part of their history. It was part of the facts that they just accepted. That they were angels. They knew that they were angels. They believed that. And there's no reason for us to think any differently today. So, with that as our context, let's move on through this story and get to the angel's call to prepare. So, let's look at verses 5 through 10. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commands and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. So this part of the story introduces us to this faithful couple in ministry. God loved them, they loved God, and they served God faithfully. Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they honored the Lord. Although there was a deep sadness that they had, because it seemed like Elizabeth couldn't bear children. And not only was there a deep sadness, but there were also these judgmental eyes that were on her. Because in villages, you know, if someone couldn't have a child, the village would think about that as a curse, that God was cursing that family, something they must have sinned in their past, or maybe they were presently in some kind of sin, that God wouldn't allow them to have children. And so there were these judgmental eyes on this couple because they couldn't have children. I'm sure that they prayed their whole marriage for children. Many Jewish couples at that time would. And they would not only pray for the privilege and honor of having children, but maybe, just maybe, they would be the one that was chosen to bring the Messiah into the world. Because their Old Testament taught them that the Christ child, that the Messiah would come through a woman. And so they would pray. But that dream had been long gone for Elizabeth and Zechariah. But nevertheless, they continued to serve the Lord faithfully and to live their lives before God. Now, as a priest, Zechariah would invest 50 days a week serving in his local town, in his local synagogue. But 2 days out of the week, his division of priests would be called into Jerusalem to serve in the temple. And that way everybody could have a turn and the work in the temple could get done. So he was of the division of Abijah, and he headed for Jerusalem to serve in the temple. To do, and there was various priestly duties that they would have. There were 24 different priestly divisions during this time in biblical days. And each division had 100 priests. And so, again, they would serve their hometowns, and then they would serve in the temple of Jerusalem. And 2 weeks out of the year. So they would share the load, the workload in the temple in Jerusalem. And during this time in Jerusalem, one of the most noble things that they could do, and they all wanted to be able to do this, was to burn incense in the most holy place, in the holy place of the temple. In the holy place of the temple, they would burn incense. And every one of them wanted that position. And so the way that they would do it is that they would draw lots to see who would get to do that part of their duties. It'd be kind of like, you know, drawing a name out of a hat. You put all, everyone's name in a hat, right? You pick a name out, and the winner gets called. Well, that's kind of what they would do by casting lots. And Zechariah was selected for this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to preside in the Holy Temple and to do this priestly duty, something that went back to the Ark of the Covenant, just a real meaningful thing for them. And as Zechariah was chosen to experience this, it would be like the culmination of all of his training as a priest. And so as we look at verses 11 and following, we're going to unfold what happens on this at this unique day for Zechariah as he gets this call from an angel, a call to prepare. So let's look at it, starting at verses 11 through 20. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will soon give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have a great joy. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure that this will happen? For I am old, I am an old man now. My wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am angel Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." And so Zechariah is so overwhelmed by this visit from an angel. I'm sure they was he became speechless, but he was probably breathless at first. Took his breath away, right? You see, I mean, can you imagine being seeing an angel and an angel speaking to you? He tried to understand what was angel was calling him towards. And he was told that his wife, who's now very old, is going to have a child. She's way beyond childbearing years. But she's going to be, or they're going to be, parents. And at this point, the angel shares not only his name, but he tells Zechariah that he's going to be without speech until the baby is born. Billy Graham, in his writing about angels, goes on to say this about the importance of this angel, Gabriel, and his ministry. With great insight, Billy says, "Gabriel is primarily God's messenger for mercy and promise. He appears four times in the Bible, always bringing good news. And he has the verses there. The announcements of Gabriel in unfolding the plans, purposes, and verdicts of God are of monumental importance. Graham goes on to write, Gabriel first appears in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. He identifies himself to Zechariah, announcing the birth of John the Baptist, and describes his life and ministry as the forerunner of Jesus. In other words, the call of Christmas from Gabriel to Zechariah is a call to prepare the way for the Messiah and his upcoming arrival. The birth of John the Baptist would be connected with, in a dynamic way, would be connected with this call of Christmas and would embody this great news of the salvation through Jesus Christ. Gabriel communicates this call to prepare as he predicts what John's ministry is going to be all about. It's recorded in verses 16 to 18. He says, he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He will cause those who are rebellious to accept wisdom of the godly. And you remember Zechariah said to the angel, how could this all happen? We're an old couple now. But this call of Christmas to Zechariah was a call about preparation. And now he couldn't speak. But let's look, continue to in verses 21 and 22. Meanwhile, the people who were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary were wondering why he took so long, or why he was taking so long. And when he finally came out, he couldn't speak to them. And then they realized from his gestures that his silence must have been that he saw a vision in the sanctuary. Could you imagine Zechariah must have been pretty good at charades, right? Just kind of waving his arms and waving his hands and trying to explain to the people that he had just seen an angel in the temple while he was burning incense, making the offering of incense in the temple. I mean, can you imagine trying to do that, not being able to talk? Anybody want to try that? Any volunteers want to come up and try to communicate that to us? Be tough. But by now, the call of Christmas had been received, and the buzz was all around town. And gone out into the streets into Jerusalem and all around and beyond. And the storytellers heard about it. And they started retelling the story of the angel that Zechariah encountered, the old priest. But now it was time for him to go home and prepare for his son's arrival, John's arrival. Verses 23 to 25. And then Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over and he returned home. Soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. This call of Christmas could not happen to a more deserving couple. And in a quiet moment of his job, an angel appears to Zechariah in the workday of the temple, and he speaks this message, that his son is going to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. The long-awaited Messiah was coming, and the people must be prepared, and people must be told to prepare for this coming of the Lord. These were ordinary people doing their ordinary jobs in their ordinary lives and being faithful to God and to one another, and God used them. As W.T. Wright notes, the story is about much more than Zechariah's joy of having a son at last, or Elizabeth's exultation of being freed from the scorn of the mothers in the village. It's about the great fulfillment of God's promises and purposes. But the needs, hopes, and fears of ordinary people are not forgotten in the larger story, precisely because of who Israel's God is, the God of lavish, self-giving, love. When God acts on a large scale, He takes care of smaller human concerns as well. And so, as we prepare our homes and prepare the church and prepare our communities and our workplaces for Christmas, may we also invest time in preparing our hearts for the advent of the King. Trimming trees and stringing lights on your homes and hanging wreaths and lighting candles, cooking the Christmas foods and singing the Christmas songs, enjoying the festivities of the seasons, are preparations that we're meant to enjoy and to savor. But preparing our hearts to encounter the Savior is something that is meant to be life-changing, both for us and for our neighbors. We prepare our own hearts as we think about the coming of Christ that we celebrate at Christmas, and we have to share that story with as many people as we can. It's the call of Christmas. It's the call to prepare, just as the angel said. And so think about, how do you need to respond to this call to prepare during this Christmas season? Let's pray together. If you would just take advantage of a short, quiet time, just you and God, and think about that question. What things can you do that would help you to be more prepared for the coming of the Lord? If you would stand with me, I'll just close in prayer before I dismiss you. Refreshments are downstairs. I hope that you could stay and just have a time of communicating with one another and getting to know one another and have some refreshments. You know, with Christmas coming, there's always so much to do and so much shopping and other things preparing to do. Shouldn't one of the most important things we do, preparing our hearts? In your bulletin, there's an insert, and on that insert, there's a little exercise you could go through during a week, help you to think more about these things. And I would encourage you, especially during Advent, to use those helps that we give you each Sunday and work through those things, answer the questions, take some time to just be alone with God and fill these papers out and spend some time with the Lord and prepare, along with preparing everything else, prepare your heart for this Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had to be together in your presence, Lord. I pray, God, that we would indeed prepare ourselves, that Christmas would be a time, Lord, of just remembering your love for us, your coming, what you came to do. And Lord, it would just be a time that our hearts and our spirits would be renewed, Lord, as we think about and dwell on these things and meditate on these things and on your word. I pray, Lord, for each person who's here, each family that's represented, Lord, today, bless each one. Pour out your spirit on each one, Lord. Give grace to each one, Lord. And give us a good week, just seeking you and seeking opportunities to share our faith with boldness to others, Lord, letting them know the great news of what Jesus' coming was all about. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd give us a good week. We love you, Lord. And Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.